Let's stand together this morning and grab our Bibles and turn in those Bibles to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And if you're here without a Bible, there are men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles. Just raise your hand and we'll bring one to you. Just keep your hand raised so we can see you. Numbers chapter 6. This morning we get to look at one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Old Testament, a very famous benediction. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22, Numbers chapter 6. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them.'" Let's pray. Father, it is our joy and privilege to be here together as a church family, to turn our hearts and our minds, our lives toward you and ask for you to speak to us and to lead and to shape, to guide us as your people. We are your sons and your daughters. You are our Father and you love us. Because of your love, we want to trust you. We want to follow you. We want to honor you. We want to praise you. And we want our lives to bring you glory, for people to look at your character through our lives and to be touched and to be shaped and to be transformed as we are. Lord, we know that we're a work in progress, that we are an all-day-long full-court press for you to continue to direct us in the paths that you've laid before us. And yet, Lord, you're so gracious. You're so faithful. So we turn to you now and we invite you to speak and ask that you would give us ears to hear, pliable minds and wills, that we truly would be transformed, shaped, indelibly marked by how you touch our lives today. For all who are in this room who do not yet know you, I pray that through this passage they would see their Maker, their Father, and in seeing you, they would be compelled to draw near to you and ask for you to forgive and to save them, just as you have forgiven and saved me and so many of us in this room. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we get to share together with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Amen. Preach it. I like that. I don't know if you've ever noticed, men have looks. They have, you know, but when you get a man talking about his kids, that's a fun look. Usually. Sometimes it's a different look, but most of the times, if I'm sitting down to lunch with somebody and we're talking business, we're talking whatever, we're talking ministry, but all of a sudden the conversation steers towards the kids, and then out comes the phone, and out comes the photos, and out comes the stories, right? You're not going to believe what my kid did, you know, and just the smile on their face, the way they light up. And when a father is thinking about his kids, a lot of times in that smile there's joy, there's laughter, there's something really funny that happened behind that smile. A little bit of concern, because dads, it's kind of their prerogative to worry, but also just delight. I mean, when a father thinks about his kids and lights up, all that stuff is mixed together, mingled in there to make up that smile. And this morning, as we look into this passage, we're meant to see that smile of joy, of pride, of concern, of delight on the face of God as he is in this moment sharing his heart for his kids. It's pretty special. Here in our text, we're looking at a moment where God had been speaking to Moses, the man that he chose to lead his people in the early days of the nation of Israel. And he had been for some length of time meeting with Moses and sharing with him his rules, his law, his just perspectives on all things morality. And then giving to Moses not only the law, but also the way that he was supposed to be approached as God through the system of priesthood and sacrifices and how worship was to be given to God. And so God had been outlining all of these laws, all of these rituals. And then in the midst of all of this, he gives us this very special thing in verse 22. Look with me there. It says here that the Lord said to Moses, "I want you to do this. Tell Aaron and his sons," those were the priests, the religious leaders of Israel, "tell them to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. God had, while he had been for some length of time explaining his justice, he wanted to make sure that he would be known not only for his justice, but also for his grace. He wanted to make sure that his leaders of his people would know how to communicate his love, his father's heart towards his kids. And he didn't leave that to Aaron or to his sons to figure it out. He didn't want Aaron and his sons to mess this up. He wanted to make sure that when God's people got together, that they got to hear his father's heart for them. And so that when God's people would gather, that Aaron and his sons would stand and would bless these people the way God, their father, would want them to be blessed. It's pretty incredible to see that here in the Old Testament, God is showing himself to be this loving, compassionate, gracious father who, yes, has lines drawn in the sand. Yes, how we live in this life matters. But it's God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the true and the living God, the author of creation, the breath, the one whose breath we breathe in life. He is a God of justice, but he's a God of grace. As you look at these lines in this benediction in number 6, the lines, they seem to get longer and more powerful as each one is read. It's almost like a waterfall of God's love and grace pouring down from heaven, so loud and so strong. God wanted his love, his heart towards his kids ringing in their ears. He never wanted them to go not one week without hearing that their God was a blessing God. And so this morning, our hope is to look into this prayer, look into this benediction, and find in it the heart of God, and for God to stir in us a longing to know him, a longing to live as if these things were true of him. What would it look like for people to live believing that the God who made them loves them the way that this is described here? It would change our lives, wouldn't it? And so this morning, let's drink this prayer in. I pray that we would experience from God's Spirit a true stirring to know him more and a true longing to live as if we were loved the way that is described here in this text. Let's begin looking at verse 24, this first line. God says, Moses, make sure when Aaron prays for my people, he prays, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. This has become our kind of common Christian benediction. At the end of a conversation, Christians oftentimes will say, hey, God bless you. The Lord bless you. So we've taken this line. It's stretched out through thousands of years, even into modern day Christian thought. And it's, although sometimes cliche and sometimes used, to actually almost curse a person. You know what? God bless you. Though we kind of get quirky with this phrase, and because we use it so often, it seems the meaning of it seems to thin. There is in this line a very rich reality. When God says, I want Aaron to pray over my people, may the Lord bless you. What is God's blessing? It's his active involvement in our lives. His active involvement in our lives. It's the tangible expressions of his love and his care for us. His blessing isn't just some magical voodoo dust that he just sprinkles over our lives. No, his blessing is his active engagement, his following through on his promises to us to be faithful and good and to bring his kindness and his favor into our lives. That's his blessing. John Calvin called God's grace, God's goodness in action. And it's the truth. God's blessing is that thing which our soul craves that nothing in this world seems to satisfy. It gives us something more than pleasure, something more than just a momentary delight. It truly, when he blesses us, he's bringing things into our lives that truly satisfy our soul's longing. It's something more than happiness. It's something more than comfort. I love what David Guzik says about this. He says, we've often settled for happiness or comfort or wealth when God wants us to be blessed. I mean, happiness is great. Wealth is wonderful, but God's blessing is something far richer, far more meaningful, far more substantial. God's blessing produces in us something far deeper, far richer than happiness. It's probably what you and I think of when we think of the word joy. I love where Peter in his letter writes about the kind of joy that Jesus Christ produces in our lives. He describes it as joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know what that feels like? To have something welling up inside of you that you don't even have words for. It's kind of like Christmas as a kid when you open that thing and they're just like speechless and freaking out and eating the, Christmas wrapping because they just don't even know how to process what it is that they're looking at. Inexpressible, but as we mature in life or don't, God's joy, what he produces in our life, it can produce in us. When we see God touching our lives, when we can see him coming through, when he's proving himself faithful, when he's dropping some unexpected grace, some unexpected favor, some wonderful thing from his heart to ours. It does, doesn't it? Don't you know that feeling? I was like, I can't believe it. Like, this is crazy. Like, I can't. Bah! That's why in worship we have words like hallelujah or ah. You know, we don't have words for it, right? Because that's what God wants to do. His blessings in our life are those things which produce that kind of soul satisfaction which nothing in this world seems to satisfy. I love C.S. Lewis. Of course, you know that. But in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, if you've never read anything from him, like, here's your homework for the week, is read his sermon, The Weight of Glory. It's short. You could probably read it in 20 minutes. You can find it online, a PDF copy. They're, you know, all throughout the web. The Weight of Glory. And in it, he says this: we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when in God infinite joy is offered to us. That's what God is asking Aaron to pray over his people. He says, listen, I want you to pray continually over my people. God bless you. God, fill your soul and your life with so many things that you are not expecting and yet long for, that your life and heart would be overflowing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what God means when he says, Aaron, pray for my people. May the Lord bless you. He continues in verse 24 and says, and protect you. And protect you. In the literal translation would be, and keep you. The idea, the picture is God wrapping his arms around us, holding us tight, protecting us from dangers on the outside, but those aren't the only kind of dangers we face in this world, right? It'd be great if all the dangers on the outside were fixed, but those aren't the only problems, and rarely are they the biggest problems that we struggle with. We need protection not only from the outside, but also from the inside. God's keeping power, as described here in this text, is a prayer for God to protect us from those things outside, from trials, from temptations, from attacks from the enemy, from attacks from those who would try to thwart our love for God or trip us up in our walk and attempts to serve him faithfully. But those are not the only kinds of things we need to be kept from. We need God's keeping power to hold us tight when we want to wander from him. Isn't that true? That's that famous hymn, let thy grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to you. That's what Aaron is being instructed to pray over God's people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he hold on tight to you, like grandma hug style, just like squeezing the breath out of your lungs. I love the picture that Helen Taylor paints in her version of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. She has the children's version, Little Pilgrim's Progress. And she describes in her rendition the scene where Pilgrim, Christian, finds himself inside of the house of the interpreter. And this epic tale that's told of Christian making his way to the celestial city, he finds himself in this room where a man is showing him pictures and shaping the way he sees the king of the celestial city that he's making his way towards. He says that in one moment he was introduced to this one picture, and here's how he describes the picture. He says, it was the picture of a man whose face was more beautiful than anything little Christian had ever imagined. He was walking over a mountain path, and all around him, among the rocks, there grew briars and thorns, which had torn that man's garments in many places. His feet were bleeding, for the rough stones had wounded him, and yet in his arms he carried a little lamb. The interpreter said, I have shown you this picture because the good shepherd is our king's own son. And just as the shepherd loves his flock, so he loves his pilgrims. You can think of this whenever you're sad or you're frightened, and remember that he is watching over you. Wouldn't it be great if we had a shepherd, someone who was always watching out for us, looking for the dangers that we would never see, strong enough to hold us when we would run after things that would only mean our harm? And the wonderful truth of Scripture and the beautiful truth in this prayer is that our God is a keeping God. He's a God who wants to protect us from dangers on the outside, dangers on the inside. He wants to hold us tight. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he protect you. And then he says in verse 25, may the Lord smile on you. And I like that. If you're familiar with this passage in the New King James, the NIV, and most other translations, it says, may the Lord make his face shine on you, which doesn't communicate as closely as smile. I think smile is the better way to describe it for us. This is a theme that has captured the hearts of Christians for thousands of years. The idea of God's face shining on his people is a recurring theme in the Psalms. It's a line that we sing to God. And in our modern worship songs, David Crowder has his song, Let Me Feel You Shine. What is it that God is giving to Aaron? He says, I want you to pray this over my people. God, let your face shine on your people. What does that mean? What would happen in my life if I knew that God's face was shining on me, that he was smiling on me? When I think about this, I think of two things. First, I think of courage. If I knew, let me say this, when I know that God is looking on my life and smiling, that he's proud, that he's happy, that he's with me and for me, that gives me courage. It's kind of like if you could imagine being a young child who's stepping out onto the ball field for the first time in a big game, or an artist who's stepping onto the stage for the very first rehearsal. If all they see are the crowds, they're terrified. Their knees are shaking. But the moment they see Dad, right? Video camera, foam finger, it's like they're kind of embarrassed but really stoked that he's there. And all of a sudden, it's like the crowd can disappear and they can get to the work of what it is they came there to do. And I can't tell you how many times I have been terrified to be obedient to God. But then in praying and trying, God, I need your help. And then feeling his smile, feeling his presence. It's like courage. It's courage. Like men on a battlefield who, when they're facing each man one by one in that conflict, their courage can shrivel within them. But when they see their commander fighting alongside of them, it's like, no, let's fight. Let's do this. Courage. Strength in their chest and in their bones. When we feel that we're far from God, it's easy to shrivel in insecurity and in fear. But when we feel that he's smiling, when we know that he's there, then courage restored. It comes back to us. God, help us feel you shine. Let us know that you're looking on us and smiling. I think of courage. And the second thing I think of is warmth. I love Pinecrest Lake, taking my boys out to go jump rocks. That's about all I want to do in that lake, because that lake is cold. Man, it's cold. But it's fun. You know, you're out there, and ideally on a hot day, and you jump off those rocks and just hit that water. And it's like, as a kid, I remember we used to do this stuff on purpose. Like at my dad's place, he had a hot tub and a pool, and we would get in the hot tub at like 104 degrees and then immediately jump into the pool in the middle of winter, you know. It's a wonder that I even have a nervous system left. But, you know, it's the same experience at Pinecrest, just a little more fancy on rocks. And you hit that cold water, and it just takes your breath away, and then you get out, and you're like, why did I do that? And then you just lay on the rock, and the sun just like warming your bones. You can feel it. And they're like, all right, time to do it again. That's because it's testosterone. It numbs the brain, and it forces you to do things that no human being should. It's great stuff. When I think of the Lord smiling on me, when I think of his face shining, I think of that same thing. Can't you identify with what it means to be like in that cold water where you feel like even your ability to breathe is impacted by the coldness of the things you're experiencing, where sometimes you can feel so alone, or sometimes you can feel so surrounded by things that you just hate and don't understand. But then you feel the Lord smiling through somehow, maybe through a quiet moment between you and him, or maybe between God and you in a moment like this where he's speaking to you through his word, or he brought a friend into your life who's, you know, it could be a tweet for crying out loud. There are so many ways where God's smile can break through in our lives, and all of a sudden, the dampness and the coldness of the season that we're in begins to fade at the brightness and the warmth of what he brings in our lives. This world is cold. Our lives can be very, very cold and hard to face, but when we know that God's smiling on us, that warmth, that hope, that perspective, that courage that comes. We sing that old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. That's the idea. Lord, smile on us. Aaron was supposed to pray that. God wanted Aaron to pray that over his people. May the Lord smile on you. And in verse 25, he continues, he says, and be gracious to you. And be gracious to you. God's grace is his being kind to us that we don't deserve it. His mercy is him withholding from us the just punishment we deserve for our sins, which is amazing. His grace goes further than that. We deserve his justice. We don't get it. That's his mercy. And then he goes beyond mercy to extend grace to us. We're these undeserving ones, and he not only withholds from us the things we deserve, but he showers on us kindnesses that we do not deserve. God, the Father God, when he gives this prayer to Aaron, says, I want you to pray over my people. God be gracious to you. Now, at first, that could be a little insulting for some, for most of us. If you're honest, you think about it, you think, well, what do I deserve from God? I mean, don't I deserve a little something? I mean, I'm not as bad as the guy next to me. I've tried to live a decent life. You know, I come to church. I try to honor God with my morals. I try to raise my family the way I should. I mean, don't I deserve God's goodness? But then you stop and you really think about what do I really deserve from God? And it won't take long for you to remember yesterday and the day before that, and the day before that, the many, many ways that you, that I, failed to be faithful to our God, lived a life in disobedience to him, and, you know, catered to my lusts or my fears instead of honoring his love and his faithfulness to me. On the basis of what I deserve, I don't deserve anything but God's justice. My good will never outweigh my bad. And yet God, he doesn't deal with me, his son, you, his daughter, on the basis of what we deserve. He deals with us on the basis of his grace. We sing that song, In Christ Alone. I think it beautifully details the idea of God's grace. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse, the curse of what I deserve, is lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine. I am bought with the precious blood of Christ. He has released us from the justice that we deserved. And then in the space that he created there, fills it with his help, with his wisdom, with his power, with his faithfulness. I love it. God wanted his people to know, listen, I know that you're going to be unfaithful to me, but I'll never stop being faithful to you. I know that you won't be noble and honest, but I will never give up being true to you. I will be gracious to you. I will be kind to you. I will bring my blessing, my truth, my wisdom, my faithfulness to bear in your life, regardless of how you may or may not live your life in an attempt to honor me. That's what God wanted his people to pray. That's what he wanted his priests, his leaders to pray over his people. Listen, God's gracious. God be gracious to you. In verse 26, he says, may the Lord show you his favor. The old language says, may he lift up his countenance upon you, or may he turn his face on you. Similar theme as the one before it, where we talk about God's face shining. But this is a little different. This isn't just the idea that God is moment by moment looking to you with a smile and this gaze, but that he never takes his eyes off of you. That's what's being communicated here. May the Lord never look away from you. Now that's a pretty powerful prayer because I oftentimes do things that he should look away from. But he never does. He never looks away in shame. He never looks away in disgust. Though I give him ample opportunity to wince at my life, he never looks away. And I never have to worry not one moment in my life that a second of my life has passed unnoticed by my Father, by my God, by my Redeemer, by my Savior. Because his face is locked in on me like a parent's is when their kid is out there in the street living life amidst the dangers and the excitements of being a little kid. His face is locked in on me. And this prayer is a prayer to say, God, would you please look on me? Would you please watch my life? Would you please notice and know all that I go through? God wanted his priests to pray this over his people because he wanted his people to know, I will never stop looking on your life. I will watch you always. And then this closes. The crescendo of this prayer closes in this one beautiful word, peace. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the last word that was supposed to ring in the ears of his people as they would hear this prayer prayed over them. That word peace to the Jews was a very special word. It wasn't just the absence of bad things. It wasn't just like hammock peace, the absence of noise and stress. This was a far greater peace. This was the shalom peace. This was their greeting, shalom. Wasn't is their greeting. It's kind of like the aloha of the Jews. And in that word, shalom, is encapsulated a kind of thing that we don't think of. When we think of peace, we think of like an afternoon nap. Have anybody found one of those? That's a rare mythical creature. I've heard of this thing called an afternoon, and that's not true. My wife is really gracious and lets me sleep sometimes. It's great. Shalom. It means wholeness. It means goodness. It means total satisfaction. Here are the words of a Jewish scholar related to this word peace. It says, "The peace which reconciles and strengthens, which calms us and clears our vision, which frees us from restlessness, from the bondage of unsatisfied desires." Spurgeon says this is a deep, delightful calm within the soul. Jesus described it like this, John 14, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." This is the peace of God. I like the New Living Translation, because in the other older translations, it just says, "May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." In the New Living, they say, "And give you his peace." His peace, the Lord's peace, the one that only he can bring. A healthy balance in a savings account can bring a certain kind of peace, but not in light of the uncertainties of the future. If that is your source of peace, it's a destabilizing peace at best, right? Ah, but the peace of a God whose hand is far greater and more substantial than any danger or uncertainty we face. There's a peace. If your peace is in your marriage, if your peace is in your home, these are things that can be rattled in ways we never would expect. But if your peace is in your Father who hung his Son on a cross for you, where would there be a threat to that peace? It's a peace that, as the New Testament describes it, it passes understanding and it guards our hearts and minds because it's true like a rock. I love how he closes this, verse 27. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them." Here I do prefer the older language, the more literal translation, where it says, "And they shall put my name on my people." God's saying, listen, when you explain this prayer, could you imagine Aaron praying this prayer for the first time over the people? Imagine the people of God. They've been led out of Egypt they've watched their God do some crazy things. And if he did that to bring them out of Egypt, a little bit of an intimidating presence to come into. It's like, I know I'm not much better than those Egyptians, and I'm following this God, and if like he can do that with frogs and fire, I better not get on God's bad side. That's probably what their disposition, certainly what my disposition would have been walking through the wilderness. I mean, the guy leads his people by a pillar of fire, like intense being. But then Aaron stands in front of the people for the very first time and says, listen, God gave me a prayer for you. And he closes his eyes and he lifts his hands. And the prayer isn't, God, keep these people close to you. May they terrify. May they be afraid of wandering from you. That's maybe what they would have expected. But he lifts his hands and says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. And that's how this prayer comes. And at the very end, Aaron is told, what you're doing when you pray this prayer is you're putting my name on my people. That's what you're doing. This is how my people will know me and how you pray for me like this. Who am I? I'm the God of blessing. That's my name. I'm the God who protects my people. That's my name. I'm the God who shines, who smiles on his kids. That's my name. I'm the God who's gracious, who deals with his people, not on the basis of what they deserve, but on my good favor and my love for them. He says to Aaron, Aaron, this is how you will put my name on my people. This is how they will know who I am. And then that last phrase, this is the one that gets me. And I will bless them. I love that. I love this sovereign determination to be good to us, regardless of who we are and how we live. This is God saying, look, my kids are crazy, but I love them. And I, no matter what happens, nothing can threaten my settled determination to be a blessing God in their life. I will bless them. Spurgeon says, listen, when God says, I will, all the devils in hell cannot turn aside the blessing, and all of the ages of eternity cannot change the king's words. I will bless them. Listen, God not only wants to bless us, but he has committed himself to do that very thing, no matter what the cost. Even if to be faithful to us, it would mean that he, the Father, would have to send his Son to bleed out and suffer our just punishment for our sins. If God the Father would have to rip his Son apart to be faithful to us, he's saying, I'll bless him. I'll do it. And he did that. And he does that. That's the God who made us. The God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament. Yes, the God of justice. But make no mistake, he is a God of grace. I'll close this morning. I couldn't find a better way to close this than to close the way Spurgeon did. He preached an incredible sermon on this text. I wish I could bring some of him today. I bring you just this last vignette, his words at the close of his sermon. Listen to this. This is our prayer. Holy Father, we breathe the prayer to you, this prayer, as we read this blessing. God, pronounce it on us now by the mouth of your own dear Son, and let us now and until life's latest hour be kept by the power of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done to be faithful to us. Thank you that in your heart towards us is not bitterness, is not irritability, is not frustration, is not disappointment, but bound up in your heart towards us is blessing, is grace, is a smile. And Lord, as we look at our lives, that's hard to believe because we're not worthy of that. And yet, Lord, it's true. And you want us to know this, to be shaped by it, for us to live each day as if we were loved beyond measure the way that you've described here in this prayer. Would you give us faith to believe this morning that you really are a God who wants to bless and keep his children, that you are a God who wants to be gracious to your people, that you're a God who wants to give us peace. Lord, we do long for these things. We try to pacify these deep desires with frivolous things, silly things that ultimately never satisfy. Help us to this morning believe that in you these things truly are found. A quiet rest for the soul, a deep abiding peace that transcends the uncertainty and the difficulty of our days. That smile, Lord, that brings courage and it warms our bones. Lord, let us feel you shine. Let us believe this morning that you truly are the God who blesses his people. Compel us to draw close to you today and to receive from you this grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.